I was reading yesterday morning as I came to church and come across something that kind of interests me. As we think about the glory and the grace and the mercy and the peace and all the things that God wants to bless you with, it's incredible to think that it is possible to walk in such a measure of the manifestation of God's glory that no sickness or demon power would be able to stand in our presence any more than a snowball can stand the blue flame of a welder's torch. I'm not sure. Anybody know what a welder's torch is? They get a little warm?
We all miss that.
Do you miss it?
Yeah.
You weren't listening?
Well, read your best.
Okay. It is incredible. Say incredible with me.
Incredible.
To think, say that with me.
To think.
That it is possible. To walk in such a measure of the manifest glory of God that no sickness or demonic power would be able to stand in our presence any more than a snowball can withstand the blue flame of a welder's torch. I'm sure that really stirred you. I can tell by the way. Do we need to do it again? God, in all of his splendor, can and does move into the natural realm of human existence where he can actually be experienced by people. I believe people everywhere long to be touched by God in a tangible way, or in a way they can feel it. A lost and dying world longs to see the gospel, experience the gospel, and be touched and healed by the power of the gospel. They want to do more than just hear the gospel with their ears. The gospel must be a life-altering experience. That's found in Daniel Kalinda's book, Your Kingdom Come. And if you haven't heard of Daniel Kalinda, he's an associate pastor with Reinhard Bonnke. Now, who's Reinhard Bonnke? Reinhard Bonnke, in the last, from 2000 to 2009, saw 53 million people come to Christ. It's almost the size of Sisseton. Take your Bibles, turn to me, 2 Corinthians. You know these verses, but we're going to look at them in a little different way this morning. $53 million people. That's only 52.5 million more than live in South Dakota. Interesting. I had a very interesting week, not a normal interesting week, just kind of very interesting. Tuesday, we were in Watertown sending a moneygram to Ravi over in South Africa. Thank you for your gifts that you helped with that. It got mailed. We finally got everything in order, and it's there. Wednesday, about 1 o'clock, I get a call from Donna Jorgensen. Anybody know who she is? Friend of hers is dying in Sioux Falls, and so we made a quick trip. I didn't call anybody, talked to anybody, told Kirk what I was doing, got on the road, got down to Sioux Falls, prayed with the lady, joined hands with the people of her family around her bed and prayed a prayer with them. And Donna says she's home today, and she's actually sitting up. She's at the nursing home. Okay, good. Friday, I get a call from Pastor Keith up in Bemidji. The guys have been to the men's retreat know Greg. He's a sausage boy, loads his plate up with sausage. Has some handicaps, but his kidneys were shutting down. And yesterday morning, took the family and went to Fargo and stopped at Sanford. prayed with Greg. Believe God touched him amazingly. Did some stuff I've been watching with Art Burke. What's his last name?
Burke.
And spoke into Greg's life. Was leaving. And the nurse had come in and said, hey, there's a coffee machine down there. And like every other red-blooded American guy, I couldn't pass the coffee machines. And there was a purpose for that. So I walk in the coffee room at Sanford, and there's a lady stretched out in a recliner sleeping. Her husband had just had a biopsy on his prostate and got an infection. Had a chance to pray with her, talk to her. She encouraged me. She does stuff on Facebook, encouraging Christians, and just had a very interesting conversation and a time of prayer. And then we got to go shopping. Kind of not the highlight of my day, but, you know, when that leash gets tight around your neck, you go, Walmart. But you know, it was a very interesting week, although there was a lot of miles and a lot of things going on, but there was in everyone's life an opening for Christ to do something. Which was very interesting. And all week I couldn't get 2 Corinthians chapter 12 out of my mind. And so yesterday as I came to church and started reading and doing some praying and studying, look with me, 2 Corinthians, and you probably have this underlined. If you've been around long, you probably got 14 times that pastors preached on this topic or on this passage. Paul's talking in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And then he describes the thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul experienced amazing visitations from God, amazing visions, and amazing revelations. I have an opinion about what happened to him 14 years ago, and it's opinion. I have no proof of it. I believe that when he was stoned and the disciples took him up for dead, he was actually dead. I believe as the disciples gathered around him, I'm not sure if that was in Antioch or where it was, after they stoned him, that he came back to life. I believe he had an encounter with the Father in heaven, and I believe the Father said, not time yet, son, go back. Now, you can believe that, you can accept it, you can deny it, it doesn't matter to me, you're not going to hurt my feelings if you have another account. All I'm doing is telling you what I think. But Paul, and he says it a couple, three times here, was a man of abundant revelation. A revelation is something that's been hidden, not revealed, veiled, that is suddenly opened up. It's like a mystery. The word mystery in the Bible means a hidden truth. It just hasn't been revealed yet. As Paul was living and walking in the Spirit, he attracted the attention of Satan. I want you to understand something. This thing of going for God is great. This thing of going for God is wonderful. I don't really care what the devil does, but when you start going for it, you do attract the ire of Satan because you're destroying his kingdom. And if anybody destroyed the kingdom of Satan, it was the Apostle Paul. And Paul begins to talk about an area of his life that he doesn't spend a whole lot of time in, but he says, because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. I want to set the record straight real quick. As you go for God, God is not going to open up the pit of hell to come after you. We read this, and so many people feel that God told Satan to sig him. That's not true. Paul absolutely describes what's going on. The word messenger actually means angel. So Paul is saying, because of my abundance of revelations, and basically if I can put a PS in there, and because of what he was doing to Satan's kingdom, Satan tried to stop him. He tried to sidetrack him. He tried to get in there and keep him from going forward. And if you know that you've determined to serve God and you've taken a stand and you're walking in the kingdom and you're being led by the Spirit and the power of God is touching you, Satan wants to distract that. He don't care you come here and sing praises to God. He don't even care if you put on Facebook, I'm a Christian. But when you start doing things that's going to interfere with his kingdom, you get his ire up, and he's going to try to distract you, stop you, do whatever he can to destroy what you're doing. But I want to remind you, this did not come from God. God doesn't have to use Satan's kingdom to get our attention. And too many people are talking about, well, you know, God just kind of slowed him. No, God didn't slow him down. I've never known God to slow anybody down. He says, go for it. When you push into where God is taking you, and when you determine, I'm not going to be sidetracked, I'm not going to compromise, I'm going to walk in love and compassion, I'm going to walk in grace, I'm going to walk in divine ability, I'm going to go for what God has for me, there will come an opposition. You don't have to worry about the opposition, because greater is he that's what? Than we that what? But too often when the opposition comes, we look at the opposition until we stop doing what God has told us to do. I've heard a lot of people say, well, why didn't God just deliver him? I'm going to show you in a minute why God didn't deliver him. I'm going to show you why and how you have the ability to deliver yourself. You say, what are you talking about? No, there are times that we're expecting God to do things for us when God's already told us to do it ourselves. You say, oh man, now you're talking about self-help. No, I'm talking about self-power from the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I prayed 3 times that this would depart from me. How many times did Jesus pray in the garden? 3 times. Three times Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. So Paul's going through a hard time. He said, it's a bad time. I know what I believe it was. You can look at it any way you want. But Paul says, my heart's desire is that my nation, the nation, my people, Israel, would be saved. He said, I'd actually be accursed if they'd come to Christ. He said, I know that they have a zeal for God, but they don't have an understanding. Who were the people that were persecuting Paul? Turn back to chapter 11 for a minute. Let me show you something. Verse 24, chapter 11. This was his people. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wherever Paul went in Israel, the Jews stirred up opposition. And yet Paul's heart was, I want to see him saved. Don't hate the people that come against you. Get them saved. Don't look down on them. Don't despise them. Don't look at people that will ridicule your faith in Christ. Love them and pray for them. God told Paul to go to the Gentiles. Where did he end up going? Back to the Jews. And Satan knew that his heart was there, and he knew the opposition that would come. He knew eventually he knew the mindset that Paul would take. How many of you ever prayed for somebody, you just love them so much and they won't hear a word about Jesus? They just won't do it. It breaks your heart. It affects your mind. Paul was living in that realm. And so he prays to the Lord that three times God would either take the messenger away or make him able to do what was going to be done. And God's answer was something kind of startling. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you ever stop and think why God just wouldn't chase that angel from Satan away? I know you're going to love this. Turn back chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this. He's given it to us. We use it. We stand on it. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you understand something? I know this may be controversial, and you'll go home and chew up pastor over the table and say, boy, he's been really preaching good, but all of a sudden this morning he got, must have been that bear meat we ate the other night. God is not going to do for you what he's told you to do for yourself. It's not God helps them who helps himself. God has given his church power and authority over the enemy. He said you will tread on scorpions and serpents and nothing's going to hurt you. God is looking at his people, his body, and saying, take care of it. These signs shall follow those who believe. Amen? There are things that we absolutely trust God to do through us, and there are things that God has given us the authority and power to do, and he says, go do it. You shall cast out devils. You shall resist the devil, and he'll do what? You can walk through anything that Satan has set up against you. You can go through any power, any dynamic, anything that the devil wants to do to you or your family, and you have power to make it through. Love the way you're shouting. We need to hear a little bit more of furious love where they go. The Father's light. Just go into places nobody else wants to go, and things happen. Why? Because they're not looking over their shoulder at what Satan's doing, because they realize what God's doing through them. You can sit on the bench and you can watch. You can sit in a pew all your life and watch. Or you can pick up the banner of the cross and say, I'm going out. I'm doing what God has told me. God has called me to wherever it might be. I'm going to go in there in the name of Jesus. I've been commissioned. I have the authority. I've been anointed. I'm walking through it. And no weapon Satan formed against me can prosper. I love the way you're shouting. But you know something? We'd rather have somebody else do it for us. And God says, that's not going to happen. Not going to happen. You need to stand. And you need to take authority. And Paul learned that. God said, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you out there alone. My grace is sufficient. My strength is there. Now take what I've given you and go to work. Can anybody say amen? Is anybody alive? I'm getting scared. You're hearing me, but are you going to do it? Praise God. As I mentioned earlier, and we're not going to keep you much longer, Marilyn, do you have something you wanted to say? Or were you just wave?
I was just pointing.
You go do it. I have been. Fact is, I'm getting a spiritual hernia from doing it. You folks watching me. You stand back there and just clap real good. Come on, let's hear. God's grace, when God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, God's grace will not only empower you. I want you to don't miss this. It'll shine a light ahead of you as God leads you down a path and even show you things to come. You know what? We like to have revelation 2 years in advance of what we're going to be doing. We want to know, and we'd like to see in the future every day to see what's going on. God is preparing his people through his grace, his mercy, and his peace to walk into areas just knowing the next step and knowing that he has helped you take that first step. And he's going to help you take the second and third and fourth steps. And nothing's going to harm you because he's already been there. He's not leading you in a place that he hasn't been. He's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. You believe that? And so as he's leading you to do something that you may be mind-boggled about, and you may say, how is this going to work out? He already knows it's going to be a successful endeavor because he's already been there. And so he's leading us. Faith and grace are like opposite sides of the coin. They're on the same coin and they work absolutely perfectly together. When you're walking in God's grace, you're also walking in His faith. For by faith you are saved through what? Grace. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 3 about grace coming to us and faith. Chapter 5, grace and faith. Because when God's mercy and compassion and love comes into your life, He also gives you the divine ability to receive that which you need. And the time we live when we're going to be walking into Satan's throne room and setting captives free. I like Reinhard Bonnke's statement, plundering hell to populate heaven. That's exactly what people are doing. They're walking into the throes of hell. They're walking into the inner cities. They're walking into places that no human being dares to go because they won't survive. And they're taking captive gang leaders and gangs and warriors on Satan's side and bringing them to Christ. I got thrilled when I was watching. It was a Father's Light. They were in there leading gang leaders to Christ. Who's going to do that? Who's even going to talk to them? Who's even going to pay attention to them? Who's even going to go into their territory? And they sit down and talk. And a little while later, the gang leader standing there talking about Jesus and playing his gospel music in the car. And people saying, turn the music off. And he says, my wheels, my car. I'm going to tell you something. You can't peaceful coexist with Satan. You can't do it. You can't compromise. You can't go this way. God's grace is big enough to overcome our minds who are telling us to compromise, who's telling us don't rock the boat. Don't say nothing. Somebody's going to get offended. Do you know something? The world has no problem offending the church. They can tell you to go to hell in a moment. Pardon my French. And think it's okay. But if we say you need Jesus, then we're biased and we're prejudiced and we're upsetting the apple cart and we don't give them chance to be themselves and we don't love them. Time to take a stand. Taking a stand knowing, say knowing with me, God has commissioned you, ordained you, empowered you, filled you with His love and His compassion. We don't hate any person in this world. We love them, but we love them enough to tell them truth.
Amen. That's right.
And we take a stand. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation appears to everyone. And God is making an amazing attempt to touch every person in every land with the gospel. And that's why Habakkuk 2:14 says, and the glory of God will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. You're part of that glory. You don't have to take a back seat to anyone. You don't have to back down to anything Satan is doing. In you, say in me.
In me.
Say it with meaning.
In me.
All the fullness of the Godhead. Rest through the Holy Spirit. And I am more than a conqueror. I am not defeated. I'm not weakling in the spirit. I'm the power of God unto salvation. As I preach the gospel, those I come in contact with. We're not wimps. And I was emboldened as I watched that Father of Lights. I thought, just another thing Kirk watches. Got to dump it on me. Couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. And that's why God began to deal with me on this passage of Scripture. Wouldn't it be amazing, Scott, if you just took your football team out on the field and the other team just laid down? I bet you Stephen would even like that every once in a while. For some reason, they want to defend their goal. I'm not being mean now, but some Christians feel whenever Satan attacks, we got to just roll over and play dead. No, we got to rise up and be alive. We got to stand. Yes, there'll be opposition. Yes, there might even be discouragements and temptations just to back away and just not do anything. But you are empowered. And you are released, as Pastor Kirk said. And you are free to do what God tells you to do in the face of any opposition. In fact, is when the opposition comes and you stand, that's when most of the results happen. Because if Satan can't bluff you, he's got to back down. You know, I don't know where I'm going, but this sounds stupid. There came a time in my life when I wasn't afraid to turn off the light at night when I went to bed. I wasn't afraid of the boogeyman no more. You know, I could close my eyes and sleep without breaking out in a cold sweat. I'm joking. And there comes a time in the life of every believer we are no longer basically concerned what Satan's trying to do because he knows the Bible says he has a short time. And it's time just to rise up and say, I'm taking my place in the kingdom of God. Heaven is going to invade earth. Heaven is invading earth. And you can either watch it or you can get involved. I've told you over and over again, they say there are three kinds of people in the world. There's those that make things happen, there are those who watch things happen, and there are those who say, I wonder what in the world's happening? We're makers. I heard somebody said if he goes to preach in a church and there's nothing doing, he makes something happen. How do you do that? By believing God and preaching truth. Praising him, worshiping him, stepping into what he's promised, and see what he does. God wants to be put to the test. Seems like I read someplace in Malachi, prove me now and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. It's time, it's time, it's time, it's time to pick up the armor of God and get in the battle. And fight for souls. Amen?
Amen?
It's time. If you have a setback, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace is more than able to raise you up and make you overcome. If things look bad, praise God and step into it. Don't run. Just stand. That's all God told us to do. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand. With the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and our loins girt about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, which will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. We're warriors, folks. And the beautiful part, we win. We win. Stand with me. As I was praying with Greg yesterday, I said, Greg, just look at me. And I started speaking to his spirit. I told the Holy Spirit, or I asked the Holy Spirit to release his spirit to bring healing and strength to that weak and frail body. Your mind will not understand this battle. But your spirit does. And there comes a time you tell your mind, your soul, to back off, and you speak to your spirit, and you tell the Holy Spirit to energize your spirit. Your spirit is alive. Your spirit can't die. It was dead in sins, but it's alive to God. And stand against everything the enemy is doing, and allow your spirit to renew your mind so that they're in agreement. Amen or oh me? Take hold of it, and you never again will look at yourself as being weak or useless or unable to do anything, because your spirit has contact with the Holy Spirit and with God. And God never says you're a wimp. He says you're a warrior. Amen?